Come before you, we ask your blessing on our gathering as we study your word. We pray you would give us revelation and understanding and help us to apply it to our lives so that we could look like you. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, we're still in Romans. This is our 22nd episode, and just technical note, Joy and I will not be here next week, so Bible study will be in Washington, North Carolina. If you want to hear us, you have to drive a long way. Okay, we're going to the Williams wedding, so it is next week, right?
Yes. Yeah.
Melissa's looking at me with a dazed look.
No, I'm agreeing with you.
Yeah, okay, so we're skipping that week. We're going to do one more, and then we have to skip the next week because we'll be in Illinois for another wedding, Judah's wedding. So, okay, Romans 12 is where we left off. You know, you have this so loud that if I get excited, I'm going to break windows.
Probably.
So, the board will smoke. Probably not. Okay. In the complete Jewish Bible, I exhort you, therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as a sacrifice, living and set apart for God. This will please him. How many of you are interested in pleasing God? I am. It is the logical temple worship for you. Okay, that's where we stopped last week. We're urged in light of God's mercy. What kind of mercy did God have on you? And why does Paul say that there? I want to help you to relate when you read to what you've just read. We just finished chapter 11 when Paul says, in light of God's mercy. That's sort of like saying, therefore. And when you hear a therefore, you have to go and see what it's there for, right? So what kind of mercy did God just reveal to you in chapter 11? What? Oh, that's a cheating answer, grace. God is always giving us grace. You're going to have to give me more than grace. That's like, what's it all about? Well, Jesus loves me. The restoration of Israel. And even further back before that in the same chapter, the grafting in of you. You're not like redheaded stepchildren, unless you happen to be a redheaded stepchild. You belong to the family. Paul has made a long, detailed scenario to the Roman church here, explaining that you're not just here because you said a couple magic words, but God always intended to bring in the Gentile nation and to make one people. People who are here because of good works. No, people who are here because we're highly attractive. Well, some of us are. People who are here because we believe. And why was Israel cut out? Because they stopped believing. Wait a minute, so if I stop believing, I could be cut out too, right? That is right. But what do we mean by believe? Believe I'll have another piece of pie. Ah, very good. You know, in the complete Jewish Bible that I've been using, he doesn't use the word faith. And I kind of like that because faith is a word that we don't really, it doesn't mean anything to us in English. I mean, it does if you really root it through, but it's not a commonly used word. Now, I took a trip from Florida up to New York on a train, which, if you're in a hurry, is not really a good way to go, okay? It's 24 hours, okay? But Joy had already gone up, and I was going up to meet her, and I decided I needed some, like, downtime, okay? And I did this little, I guess it's a journal, except my journals always have pictures in them, because it's how I think. And I was sitting there in my little, I had a sleeper compartment, and I was sitting there in that sleeper compartment, and the seat kind of faced backwards like this, and there was a window. Actually, I could sit either way. There was enough room in there. And I was sitting there watching the trees go by. And the Lord said to me, you got a lot of confidence. You have a lot of faith. You have faith that the guy up front is not drunk. Now, the train may stay on the track, but he's got no control over that. But he's got control how fast it goes and whether he stops it. And you don't even know where you're going. You can't even see where you're going. You got faith in this. You're very comfortable in your little sleeper compartment. But me, you got a problem with. Faith. Complete trust. So you get to stay in the kingdom of God because you trust him. What have you trusted him with? You've trusted him with your eternal position. But I think that you don't even know what your eternal position is. You know, you can read books about how wonderful it's going to be, but you know, there's not all that much in the Bible about that. There's little snippets. We don't really know what we're going to look like. It hasn't been revealed yet. But we know that when we get into his presence, we're going to be like him. So what are you trusting in? I think that those of us that really believe are trusting that he is who he says he is, that he really cares about us, that he's the lover of our soul. And when we talk about belief, Israel believed that at one point in time. They believed that he was their God, even though, you know, one of the things the other nations made fun of Israel about, their God was invisible. Oh, we have a God. We have this temple. There's Dagon, sees a giant brass head. But you Jews, you worship an invisible God. And I would also point out to you, this is an interesting little aside here. Do you know that there are a couple things that the Jews have a problem with Christians about? One of them is that you worship three gods. Well, that's their own error, because the scripture clearly reveals God as a triunal person throughout the word. But one of the biggest ones is, thou shalt not make a graven image, nor bow down to worship it. And most Jews look at Christians with your little cross and your crucifix and your different pictures, and they consider that idolatry. And for some of us, we have to be careful that it does not become idolatry to us. Well, that's that great song, I don't care if it rains or freezes, as long as I got my plastic Jesus sitting on a dashboard of my car. People driving along, praying to the little plastic Jesus. Who do you trust in? You need to trust in and have an ongoing relationship with the real living God, who is not like us, even though he's made us like him. God made man in his image. Man tries to make God in his image. And so we worship false gods. We try to bring God down to our own level. And God, in turn, is trying to bring us up to his level. And it's Dion wrote a song, and the title of the album was Inside Job. It's an inside job. And God's all about changing you on the inside. So that's why Paul says, in light of the mercies of God, okay, offer yourselves as a sacrifice, living and set apart for God. So God doesn't want a dead sacrifice, right? Oh, Jesus, I'll die for you. Does Jesus want you to die for him? I mean, that could happen. It could happen. But that's not really his goal. His goal is for you to live for him. A living sacrifice, okay? In light of the mercies of God, present yourself your bodies. What's the word body there mean? Anybody know? Does it mean body? It's an interesting Greek word. I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm not a Hebrew scholar either. What? Yeah. Well, no, actually, it basically means your body, but it's is often used in reference to like a gathering of people. Okay? So it could go either way. There's only one Greek word that would do both of those things. So you're going to present your physical body as a living sacrifice. But we need to, you know, and the reason I'm stressing this is because in a minute he's going to talk later on in the chapter about the body and having different members. I don't know if we'll get that far today. But so the reference is both ways. You, as a living being, need to present yourself living before God, because that's your reasonable service. And we talked last week about temple service. We talked about the outer court where the physical sacrifice occurs. And that's as far as most Christians get. And they don't stay on the altar very long. I'm on, I'm off, I'm on, I'm off. Present yourself as a living sacrifice, but don't get off the altar. Here I am, Lord. I'm your sacrifice. Use me as you want. Spend me like money. Pour me out as a drink offering. Do what you want with me. So that's the outer court. And then we talked about the next section of going in. This is temple service. Paul references it. And by the way, the Greek, if you go back to a Greek interlinear and you study the word used for service there, it refers directly back to Levitical service, as in temple worship. Okay? It's a word made, basically, off of that. So here you are, your outer service of basically kneeling before God and saying, I give up, I surrender. That's the beginning. And, you know, when you surrender to God, you're supposed to stay surrendered. Right? All right, God, I gave you a chance. If you're not going to do anything about it, I'm doing it. Right? So you surrender to God, and then you go into the holy place, which is the real kingdom life. Most of our time is supposed to be spent inside the holy place, the first veil, first curtain. And in that, we said we had no natural light. The light was a 7-tiered candelabra filled with olive oil, and it was lit all the time. So now that you really believe, your temple service, you have to stop using just natural light to live by. Okay? How do you determine what you're going to do in your life? Is it done primarily by whatever you think is wise? Whatever's been your life experience? Whatever way you used to do it? Or are you enlightened by a supernatural light? That's what's supposed to happen for believers. They're supposed to be getting our light source from someplace else, from God. And then also the natural provision is no longer there. The priests, and we established that we were all priests after the order of Melchizedek, the new priesthood, the spiritual priesthood, the king of righteousness, established our right standing, and because of that we could come into the living presence of God. And so here we are in this holy place, and the bread is provided for you. Okay? The bread waved before the Lord is the provision for those that would minister before God. And I don't mean that you don't have to go out and get a job. A lot of people would relate that to, well, that's just the pastor. You know, he lives off the congregation. No, we're not living off the congregation. We're not, you know, well, hey, listen. And some pastors have a hard time with that, receiving that type of ministry. But we're not going to name any names. But their initials are JM. But anyway, I've been an auto technician. No, I was a cleanup boy in 1970 in a Chrysler garage. And I did a really, really good job because I was serving the Lord. I know it sounds funny, but you know, I was just newly saved. I actually believed I could please God and that everything I was supposed to do was supposed to please God. And so when they asked me to clean up the spill in the waiting room, I moved the Coke machine. And the owner saw me do that. And he considered that real diligence. And a little while later, an opportunity occurred in the shop, and I was able to become the new car get-ready kid. But then there was a problem. Needed to be smog certified. And this was 1970. It was smog situation in California. And I asked, well, could I take the test? And they said, oh, no, it's a hard test. Guys have been doing this for years, failed 4 or 5 times. I said, well, let me try it. It was an open book test. I could read. I passed it. I had no idea what I was reading or how to do any of those things, but I passed it. My service to my God was wholeheartedly as unto Him. And the provision that He gave me, I received wholeheartedly as from Him. And then I began a career in the auto trade because that was the path that He opened for me. I wasn't a tinkerer. I didn't go around. In fact, Joy asked me what I did, and I said, well, I could cook hamburgers when we got married. I didn't have any skills. I had no trade. I lived in an apartment in New York. If something broke, you called the maintenance man. We didn't even cut our own grass. Yes, we had grass in New York. Little patch with a sign, this is grass. And we had trees, too. In between the sidewalk and the curb was a tree. It's a maple tree. But anyway, I had no skills, but God gave me that because that was my attitude, my heart attitude. And the things that I did through the course of my life, I have regarded as God's provision. Even now, as I have a different business, I pray for favor. I pray that God would grant me favor. And so my provision is now that I believe my provision is supernatural. And with humility, hopefully, and a heart of gratitude, I receive what He gives me. Because I crawled up on the altar, and when I gave myself to the Lord, I gave myself to the Lord. It wasn't a conditional issue. A lot of Christians give themselves to the Lord on that altar of sacrifice, and then they're not willing to take what they get back. You know, salvation is a free gift for you. But it cost Him a lot. And the deal is not you get His life and get to keep yours. It's an exchange program. It's like a prisoner exchange program, you know. You give Him your dead life, He gives you a new one. You don't get to keep the old one. So now, as a reasonable service, you get on the altar, you stay there, and then the new man rises from the dead. He goes to the laver outside of the holy place. He washes his hands and his feet every time before he goes in. What he's done and where he's gone, and he enters into kingdom life. Supernatural life, supernatural provision of food and sustenance, and the altar of incense, where we bow before the living God and we offer up our prayers of thanksgiving and intercession for others. This is kingdom life. And then the Holy of Holies, the actual ability to go before the living God and not get smoked for it, but rather be welcomed as a son. Those are the mercies of God that God has given us. And we have to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. This type of service is acceptable to Him. What could you do without your body? And as a believer in the body, what could you do without the body? So why do we think that... You think the guy that stands up in front of a big meeting and speaks and people get saved, you think he had much to do with that? This is a real danger in Christianity. The theatrical setting... The head stands up there, but cut the body off from the head, and it falls down and rolls, and it dies. Quick, it dies. Okay? So the body and reasonable service of worship, that's where we're at. Okay. Chapter 12, verse 2. In other words, do not let yourselves be conformed to the standards of this world. Instead, keep letting yourselves be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you will know what God wants and will agree that what He wants is good, satisfying, and able to succeed. Okay, so don't be conformed. What's that mean? How do you become conformed to something? What?
You attach yourself.
You attach yourself. See, I'm letting you answer today. You attach yourself to something. Okay, if you want to be on a team, can you, like, just train on your own and then show up on game day? No, you were supposed to button hook to the left. You went to the right. Well, I thought the right would be better. Well, who told you that? You need to be on the same page. So if you hang out with bad guys all the time, will you straighten them out? Has anybody got a scripture for that? Yes, don't be confused. Bad company corrupts good morals, or bad conduct corrupts good conduct. It doesn't go the other way. That's why evolution is really, you know, a stupid concept, because if you take anything and you leave it out there from its beautiful form, it deteriorates. Nothing left on its own gets better. Okay? You can't, you know, Joy was making butter. Well, actually, she was changing the color of the walls with an attempt to make butter. She ultimately did, but you know, you can't, if you just leave milk out there and cream, is that what we use, cream? If you leave cream out there all by itself, it doesn't turn into butter. It turns blue. And blue generally are not good colors to eat unless they're plums or grapes, and then we squeeze them and we drink them. That's more purple. Blue is not a good color for eating, generally. Okay? And, you know, if you want to have pancakes, and if you set the flour and the milk and the eggs and the baking soda on the counter, they don't mix themselves. They go the other way. They just sit there and rot. So being conformed to this world happens if you hang out in this world. But if you're not supposed to be conformed to this world, what are you supposed to be conformed to? What? Okay, look, there's two kingdoms out here. Okay? There's the kingdom of the world, and it's run by the prince of the power of the air. And then there's the kingdom of God, who's invisible, by the way. And so sometimes the kingdom of God is also invisible. Now, a lot of Christians are trying to make the kingdom of God visible. And I don't mean by its influence, but, you know, sounding the trumpet, we're here, we're taking over. I don't see that really in the scripture. I go out on my tool truck 5 days a week, 50 hours, sometimes more, and I consider myself an undercover agent for the king. I'm a secret agent. You want to be a secret agent? Yeah. That's it. I do. I'm out there, I'm selling tools, and all of a sudden the door opens and whoop-ah, I'm in. And the work of the living God occurs. And then the door closes, and I'm back to being a tool salesman. I'm a secret agent for the invisible kingdom. And because I try to hang out in the kingdom, the more I hang out in the kingdom and the less I hang out in the world, the more I become conformed to him, and the less I become conformed to that. Now, there are things that I have to do in the natural as I live my life, but at the same time, there's that kingdom experience going on. So how do you become transformed? Because if you're not going to be conformed to this world, you could become transformed by the what? The renewing of your mind. Wow. That word transformed, it's like the roots of it are metamorphosis. Okay? So here we are, secret agents of the king, living in a fearful, fallen place, and we're day by day being transformed. Because it doesn't appear yet what we're going to be, but we know when he appears, we're going to be like him. Pressing on by believing. So I'm turning into a butterfly. I know it's hard to believe. I'm mostly still worm. Lowly worm. How many of you ever read the Richard Scarry books? Lowly worm. It's a kid's book. And lowly worm's everywhere. He's on every page. You got to find him. But me, like lowly worm, I'm going to be changed one day. And I'm going to turn into a butterfly. I'm going to be like him. And that's part of the hope that I live in. And how am I going to do that? By the renewing of my mind. I would like to remind us and some scriptures. Do you remember the three strong points of mankind that I discussed the other day? Okay, the first one was that you have a wicked heart. Let's go to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I have a wicked heart. And if I stay in the world, I will be conformed to the world. You know, there's a real problem out there and a lot of pseudo-Christians, and this is going to lead into the great falling away, I believe. The philosophy out there, in politics we call it liberals. And a lot of liberals really have a desire to see good. But they work on the premise that mankind is good. And so if mankind is good, then all the difficult things that have happened on the earth are caused by something other than mankind. And so all we need to do is change someone's circumstances and they'll be better. All we have to do is give them a little bit more money, a little bit more understanding or whatever. But the Bible says that the heart of man is desperately wicked above all things. Okay, turn to Ezekiel 36. Because today I'm not leaving you stuck there. I'm going to help us out here. Ezekiel 36. Okay, pick it up in 26. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. And you will live in the land and I will give I gave to your forefathers, so you will be my people. And I will be your God. So God's got a solution for your wicked heart. And that solution is he's going to give you a new one. And I find that really comforting. Okay? We have to do all three of these pieces. Okay? I know we're talking about renewed mind, but we got to do all of them. Okay? So what was your second attribute? That's the one we're studying right now. I said you have a useless mind. I said it was useless because, according to Paul, you have to have a renewed one. Why would you have to have a renewed one if the one you have is okay? Right? It's broke. So we know we need a new mind. And in this one, in 1 Corinthians, I've been really wrestling because it's the whole chapter is wonderful. Chapter 2, sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's pick it up in verse 6. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. You need a renewed mind because your mind thinks that way, and it's going to pass away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. And by the way, they still don't understand. You need to know that. You need a new mind because everybody who's not born again still has an old one. And that's why they think the way they think. Okay? And they continue to think that way. And you cannot clean up that old thing. It has to be killed. And it has to be replaced. Okay? For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, which they continue to do. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Now, I don't know if you understand that, but I'm going to try to help us get on a page here. You think you know what the other person is thinking, but you really don't unless you really, really, really learn his spirit. Now, I know what my wife is thinking. Well, that's because I've invested 38 years. And you know, there are times where I get frustrated. I know she doesn't because I'm practically perfect. I have a lying problem, though. But other than that, I'm okay. I didn't see anybody else putting up their lightning rods so they didn't get hit. I do understand how my wife thinks. The problem is I don't like the way she thinks sometimes because she thinks different than me. But I do understand. But that's because I've spent a lot of time, I've invested a lot of tears and love and comfort and joy, and we've hung out a long time. Now, I know how John thinks too, but not nearly as deeply, because I spent some time with John. And the more time I spend with John and the more I get on the same page with him, the more I understand how he thinks, because I search his spirit. Okay? So, who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. You know, John 20, these people are not born again. Jesus is resurrected. That's the first place, I believe, in the Bible where we actually see people become born again. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Ghost." Now, he that has not the Spirit of God is none of his. You have to have the Spirit of Christ to be born again. But this is the same group of people that he told to wait until they got the Holy Spirit. Till they got immersed in the Holy Spirit. Two different experiences. You have to be born again. You have to have the Spirit of Christ come within you. Once you have the Spirit of Christ within you, you can begin to know the mind of God. Wow. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, verse 12, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Now, a lot of times we get mad at people in the world. We do. I watch Fox News all the time. It's a wonder that the screen's not broken. Throw something at it. Listen to some of the thought patterns, and not always on the liberal side either, on the conservative side too. You know, what does God say on a matter? You know, God's not political. He's beyond all that stuff. He's got his own agenda. He's got plans of his own to set up his throne. That's right. He's got plans. So those people don't understand. They're not maliciously, in most cases, trying to not understand. They're not born again. And because they're not born again, they got no clue. You people are from another planet. And guess what? The Bible says that too. We're ambassadors. This isn't where we're from. When you're born again, you become translated into another land. You're no longer of this world. You belong to a different kingdom. And so the people that you're trying to influence don't understand. Don't get frustrated with them. I know it's hard. I get frustrated with them. But that's who they are. They're lost. Hate the sin. Don't hate the sinners. They're just lost people. Like you were. Hello. Not that long ago. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. They're just not things they don't understand. They're foolish. They seem silly. They think you guys are lunatics. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritually spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? By the way, that is a direct quotation from Isaiah 40, about verse 13. So who could know the mind of God? But Travis has the mind of God. Linda has it. Reggie has it. Both of you Joys have it. Oh, wait, no, you don't. You have a little bit of it. Collectively, we have the mind of Christ. So, remember we're talking about the body, and we said, was the body just body, or did it mean body? It means both. You have to present your own body as a living sacrifice. But the whole body is a living sacrifice for God. The whole thing. Don't be conformed to this world, chapter 12, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Isaiah 64:6. I'm not going to go there. We're going to run out of time. All of your righteousness is as filthy rags, which you can look up what filthy rags means. It has a very specific hygiene meaning, but we won't talk about that right now. So your strong points are a wicked heart, but you get a new heart. A useless mind, but you can have the mind of Christ. And rags for righteousness, but Romans 3:21. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith, or believing in Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah. For all those who believe, there is no distinction. For we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously continued. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So I've got a wicked heart, but I get a new one. My mind is useless, but I get a new one. My righteousness is as filthy rags, but I get the righteousness of Christ. I'm feeling good. This is good stuff. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is an ongoing experience. An ongoing experience where you continue to say, Dad, show me how you think. And remember, we said you cannot know the mind of someone except you know their spirit. So you continue to know more and more about the way God thinks by hanging out with them. You know, I drive around in that truck through these mountains. People are like, oh, I hate driving. I love driving. I'm driving along, worshiping the Lord. I got the thunka thunka thunkas to keep me in the lane on both sides most of the time, so I don't even have to pay attention. What's 22,000-pound trucks? No big deal. I'm worshiping the Lord. The more I get to know Him, the more I get to know Him. And the more I get to know Him, the more He makes me like Him. Wow, this is great. And as my mind becomes renewed, I begin to prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Do you want to know what God's will is? Oh, if only God would tell me what to do. Everybody wants to know the will of God, right? That's almost as bad as everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. I want to know the will of God, as long as it's what it lines up with mine. Yeah, you know, great minds work together, right? So me and God, we got it all planned. God does not, He answers prayers, but He doesn't take suggestions. You know, so when you pray to him and he says okay, and then when things go all to that brown color, he might be answering your prayers. I mean, how much do you believe God? You only believe God if you have a nice life? Show me all of the history, all the heroes of the Bible, and tell me about their nice lives. In fact, give me one of them. Any of them. Give me one hero that just had a nice ride.
Enoch.
Well, we don't know enough about Enoch, so that may not be true. 210 years, all we know is he pleased God. Joseph pleased God too. Okay. Well, it doesn't mean that he didn't have a hard life. It just means, you know, the older I get, the more I realize that the road to the finish line has lots of bumps in it. I got bumps coming here, there's bumps here, there's all kinds of things that are happening to me. I get up, my knees hurt, my back hurt, my arms hurt. I was carrying something in yesterday. Joy helped me with this one. 2 days ago, I got this big box under my arm and my phone rings. And I got another box under my other arm and I'm standing out in the parking lot. So what does she do? I said, take my phone. She can't get the phone out. So she flips it open and puts her ear here while I'm holding these boxes. Okay? And she's talking on the phone and I'm like, I'm going to drop these boxes on. You know? My shoulder's killing me. I could hardly move it. From what? Talking on the phone. How'd you hurt yourself? My wife was on the phone. It's a team effort between my sister and my wife to damage my poor body. God's will is good. It's always good. And just because you don't understand it doesn't make it any less good. There are no people that I can find that are our examples in the scripture who just had it easy. In fact, the most noteworthy ones had difficult times. And we also only get a little snapshot, just like with Enoch. All we see is that he pleased God and he went to be with the Lord. He didn't have to die. But he lived 200 years before that. How many of you believe in 200 years living on earth, you won't have some sort of trouble? I don't think so. So that's the type of thing that we have to come to understand. We're going to have our minds renewed that we can prove to who what the will of God is. You got to prove to God what the will of God is? Prove it to your neighbors? Maybe you need a renewed mind so that you can prove to your own self, hey, God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. And, you know, the problem is a lot of times we bring our own humanity into it and we say, well, it's not God's fault that my life's messed up. And that's probably true in one sense, but God doesn't think that way. How many of you that have children, when the children mess up, do you think, well, you got yourself into that, get yourself out? Oh, maybe a little bit, you let them stew. But ultimately, if it's a matter of life and death, do you? Or you bail them out? After you bail them out, you spank them. No? That's what I did. After you bail them out, you spank them. When they do something stupid, you deal with it, but you don't let them get out. Well, you got yourself in there. Good luck. Let me know how it works out for you. God is not like that. He's a perfect father. We're imperfect. This is the God of heaven and earth that we are talking about. And we, as we have our minds renewed from hanging out with him, we learn what his will is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. I think we'll stop right there. We've managed to read one verse today, and you guys thought I was blowing through the book of Romans. Wow, he's made it 12 chapters in 22 sessions, and now he spent 2 weeks on two verses. Amen. Lord God, thanks so much for your word. It's holy, it's right, it's always right. Your intention to us is wonderful, and we're so thankful that you've called us. Help us to leave ourselves on the altar of sacrifice. Help us to learn to live by your supernatural provision of light and sustenance. Help us to learn to be praying people and to enter into your presence, because the door is open for us. We want to know you. We want to know your mind. Help us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.